Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. One morning, I was preparing to treat a patient for acupuncture in my office, and I got a text from a colleague, and it was a link to a YouTube, and it was about something called the fourth turning, and she said, have you ever heard of this? I thought, no, I've never heard of the fourth turning. I don't know what that is, and I started to look into it, and then I knew my patient was about to arrive, and so I wrapped that up, and I began, I met my patient, we began talking. And he made a comment, oh, well, that reminds me of the fourth turning. And I paused there in the treatment room and I said, okay, God, I'm listening. I will look into it. Well, the fourth turning is a book by authors Howe and Strauss, and they believe they are the ones that coined the term Gen X decades ago. It is an explanation of what Howe and Strauss called generational archetypes. What that refers to are cycles of four generations in history. Over time, these four generation cycles tend to have similar themes in American history. A page, and it's a book, a page linked on fourthturning.com explains the four generations themselves this way. And this is from the site and also my take. The first turning is a time of optimism. Institutions are strong. There is a desire for social order and stability. These are builders and innovators. The last first turning was from 1946 at the end of World War II. That was the beginning of it, and it ended with the assassination of John F. Kennedy in 1963. The second turning is a time of awakening. It has to do with pulling apart some of these institutions in favor of personal experience, autonomy. There tend to be awakenings to some sort of spirituality. Maybe Christian, it may not be. And some of these have been times of religious movements. In the U.S., the boomer generation's time to come of age was a second turning. The 60s were a time of a second turning. Our last second turning was from those mid-60s to the early 80s. The third turning is a time of unraveling. Institutions are mistrusted. Leaders are mistrusted. There is cynicism. There are culture wars. But there is strong individualism. Ours may have been from the early 1980s to possibly, Howe and Strauss say, 2008 and the stock market crash. These are not precise. The fourth turning is always a crisis. The authors say this is an era in which America's institutional life is torn down and rebuilt from the ground up. It's always in response to a perceived threat to the nation's survival. It is a struggle because society is falling apart at the seams. The authors say the last one we had was from 1929, the market crash, through World War II, that was our last fourth turning. Well, according to them, guess where we are today? We're in a fourth turning, and in many ways, it is the hardest turning to live through. It's a time of chaos and confusion and argument and unrest and anger and uncertainty. Does that sound familiar? Just turn on any cable news network. I turned one on the other night and I thought, this isn't news. This is opinion. This is primetime news, but it's not news. It's opinion curation. And then I could flip to another channel and I think I would see the same thing. I don't think there was a pandemic when this book, The Fourth Turning, was published, but I'd be interested to know in their thoughts on how it has affected the fourth turning. And if you find yourself thinking about better days or a simpler life, that's consistent with life in a fourth turning. It doesn't mean that life can't be happy or joyful. It just means that as we are seeking meaning, as we are seeking happiness, there's going to be a lot of crazy stuff going on around us. We, as the people of God, still have a calling. We have a calling individually and as a community to stay centered in Christ. We have a call to find the Christ-centered, meaningful life, no matter what. Whether it's a first turning, a second, a third, or a fourth. Viktor Frankl was a man who lived through a horrific fourth turning. He was a brilliant Jewish psychologist and a neurologist. He was working on a huge book when he was rounded up by the Nazis and they destroyed it. They stripped him of everything that he had. They sent him to Auschwitz, a concentration camp, which was a notorious place of death and suffering. And Frankl suffered terribly there. Everybody was suffering terribly there. Many people, of course, were executed in horrific ways. And as he lived there and made it through day to day, he started to pay attention to himself. He thought, how am I doing this? How am I doing this? And then he looked around at those who were surviving around him and he thought, how are they doing this? And he eventually wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And I covered this about 8-ish years ago. I'm revisiting some of this material to see what we can make of it now and recasting it and recontextualizing into what we're moving through right now. Frankl, in his book, very famous book, Man's Search for Meaning, I think it would be Human Beings' Search for Meaning, he said, we can discover this meaning in life in three different ways. He said, in summary, we can create a work or do a deed that creates meaning. We can experience something or encounter someone. Experience something or encounter someone that creates meaning. By the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering, when suffering is unavoidable, he said, the attitude that we take in the midst of that can create meaning. He also said this, everything can be taken from a human being, but one thing, this is the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose your attitude. Well, thank goodness we're not living in Auschwitz or anything close to that. I do sense, as I talk to people, that many of us today are walking around with fear or anxiety or anger or frustration or maybe a sense of foreboding or constant apprehension that's sort of looming over us. And in a way, these dynamics can form their own kinds of mental and emotional prisons for us. So there isn't a Viktor Frankl verse. He was Jewish. I think he probably would have known this one. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And here, Micah encourages similar practices to the things that Viktor Frankl discovered. And you'll find that this is true. When something is truth, you can usually go back to Scripture and say, it was already embedded there. And thank God somebody was given that lens to see these truths that are out there in the world. Micah says, do justice. Frankl says, create a work, do a deed. We as Christians can do a just deed, and that creates meaning. We can do things in the world that create justice and righteousness around us. And that doesn't have to be particularly difficult. You do a just deed when you're true to who you are. When God has given you a gift and you are out there in the world exercising your gift with joy, you are doing a just deed. You're doing justice to who God created you, and you're creating, by default, more justice in the world because you're going to do what you do justly in the world. Frankl says love kindness. Pardon me, Micah says love kindness. Frankl says experience something and encounter someone. So as we are encountering others, we can do it with kindness. Even little moments around the home when we're relating to one another, we can love kindness when we're in community with others. We can love kindness at church. We can love kindness at work. And by doing so, we will experiencing something or someone in a unique and beautiful way. And that creates meaning. Try it. It creates meaning. Every once in a while when you're at home and you're just sort of doing your day in, day out thing, look someone full in the face, say, you know, I love you. See what happens. See how the environment is transformed and how it changes. Frankl says, walk humbly with God. That is about encountering God. Also, it's about maintaining agency over our attitude. When suffering is unavoidable, attitude is everything. And I find that whatever posture I take in life, that when I'm walking humbly with God, it's a good posture. It's a good attitude. So the world is not the way that I want it to be right now as I look out there. You might feel the same way. And what I want to affirm is that meaning is possible. Joy will come in the morning. We will rise up, right? So in the next couple weeks, we'll be talking about the connections between what already exists in the scriptures and Frankl's insights about creating meaning in difficult times. You'll find that they're hand in glove. My offering this morning is that now is a time to practice finding true meaning in life no matter what, because God is always present to help us co-create that meaning. Years ago when I talked about this Micah passage in Frankl, I learned that week that one of my favorite middle school teachers in my little hometown of Bay Village, Ohio, was in hospice care, dying of cancer. And his name was Mr. Sams. I don't know how we all love Mr. Sams, because he made us fill in entire maps of the United States that were blank with all the states named in a time test, which, as I think about it, sounds torturous, but we didn't know any better in seventh grade, so we did it, and somehow Mr. Sams made it fun. He always had a twinkle in his eye. He was a tall guy, at least to seventh graders he was, with a big boomy voice, but there was always benevolence around it. So apparently on Facebook was a thread of conversations between former students who learned that his passing was coming, and Mrs. Sams, his wife. Students were posting their memories of life-changing moments with Mr. Sams and how they benefited from his tutelage, and Mrs. Sams were collecting these Facebook messages and reading them to Mr. Sams. She wrote on Facebook, "Mr. Sams is resting comfortably here at home with the help of hospice. I'm still reading him the posts every day when he's awake. I still see the twinkle in his eyes as he speaks ever so softly of all the memories of life that come to mind. I thank God. He has given us all precious time to spend with him. Thank you for keeping him in your prayers." You see, Mr. Sams loved kindness in the way of Micah. And by so doing, he also tapped into the secret that Frankl discovered, that when we encounter other people with kindness, that creates meaning. And so, at the time of his death, there was all this meaning surrounding him and enfolding him as a result. Meaning is possible at any time. Sometimes it's sort of automatic. The sun is shining. The air is just a little warm. There's a gentle breeze. We step out and we say, "Oh, thank you, God. I love this day. It means so much to me." Sometimes it's also it's automatic. You don't have to work at meaning. But other times we do have to work at it. We have to be in practice. But the point is, it's there. We can create it. We can make it. We can enjoy it. So what will you do this week? What will you do this week to create some meaning in your life as a child of God who is gifted to do that? Our opportunity at this time is to create meaning in life with God no matter what. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a good God. So much of the Old Testament, so much of the New Testament is devoted not to escaping suffering, but to understand it and to enter into it and to be transformed in the midst of it. We know, as Frankl reminds us in his book, that your people can create meaning at any time. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But we pray, Almighty God, that this day you lead us into a process of practice. We're creating meaning today by doing something, by experiencing something or someone, by walking humbly with you and taking agency over our attitude. Shape us, O God, in this time. In the name of Christ, amen.